Well, there's something lurking in the room. It's something that cannot be tamed. It is highly flammable and full of poison. And it lurks within all of us. And just to make sure that I'm not making this up, I'd like you to join with me now by proving this. Could you all please look at me and stick out your tongue? Steve Howcroft, I knew you'd be brilliant in that. Thank you. Well, James's concern this evening is all about the work of the tongue. It shows, basically, as a Christian, it shows our inconsistency. James looks around at the churches that he's writing to in this letter, and he sees how Christians, how the church, are trying to be friends with God, but still trying to be friends with the world. They have a divided devotion. On one hand, their hearts and their actions, well, they belong to Jesus, but on the other side, their actions are still showing, actually, they belong to the world around them. And that is why James is warning the church that these things ought not to be so. What we believe must be seen by action, that faith without works is dead. James wants the church to pay attention to its actions, to its works, and see the conflict within, to love God, but then not love the church family. And now in chapter 3, that we just have read out, we see the proof of our inconsistency. James says, just look at the work of the tongue. Verses 1 and 2, we all stumble over the tongue. James kicks off with a warning in verse 1. He wants to warn the church that not many of us should want to teach. And this is following on from what he said before. Last week in verse 22 of chapter 2, James tells us that faith goes alongside works. It's active by works. And so he wants to warn them off teaching. Because of what we'll see this evening is that we cannot control the tongue. Now, verse 1 isn't a specific warning to church leaders. It's sending a warning to anyone who has wisdom and understanding and wants to start or continue to use their tongues to teach within the public Christian scene. So verse 1 doesn't mean it's just for the ministry team here at church. It is for anyone who has aspirations for teaching. James wants to discourage them because of the tongue. Chapter 1, 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. One of the big concerns for the church then and for the church now is how that it uses its tongue. And so he directs the warning to judgment in verse 1. Not many of you should become this public teacher. Well, because the teacher is going to be judged. This warning is not of final judgment that we will all face, where we all give an account of our lives to the God who gave us our life. No, verse 1, this judgment is specific. It's a bit like a ministry review. For teachers of the word, how have you used your tongue? Well, you'll be judged more strictly. Have we been teaching with a godly ambition and a godly heart and purpose? Or have we ourselves as teachers been double-minded, promoting ourselves instead of Jesus? When in chapter 1 it says, be doers of the word, then those of us who teach us how to understand the word, and therefore they're teaching us how to live for Christ, and therefore they will be judged more strictly, verse 1. Whether that's the guy in the front of church here, or someone in the youth and children's group teaching our young people the Bible, or in home groups, or in pastoral care visiting. They're wonderful ministry roles to have and great to serve in. But hear the warning, verse 1. You will be judged more strictly. If I've not taught the Bible faithfully or well, or in a way that honours the Lord Jesus, if I do it in a way that embitters the hearer, then I have not taught it in a Christ-like way. And the warning is there, verse 1, I will be judged more strictly. Because of this public speaking about Jesus, I use the tongue more often, and so do other teachers. And therefore it leads others into sin more easily. So please, would you write it down to pray for those who teach the Bible? Would you pray for those who are going to be speaking at our youth and children's works, or on a Sunday morning or evening? Or even bigger scale, within our denomination? Would we speak with clarity and love? How many churches have been damaged from leaders who have not done this and taught in harsh ways? It's only 3 years since one of the largest churches in America had to close down because the lead pastor could not keep his tongue from stumbling. He was brilliant at teaching the Bible faithfully and teaching people about Jesus. But his speech was harsh, especially online. There was such damage done that he was asked to leave his post, and the church was left broken. So do continue to pray for the various teaching ministries, from baby ark all the way to adults. Pray that we wouldn't teach in a double-minded way, but in a way that honours the Lord Jesus. Because ultimately, our tongues, all of ours, show us that we are not perfect in verse 2. James reminds all of us that we stumble with the tongue. If James's aim for the church in chapter 1 verse 4 is for perfection or completion, well then having control of the tongue is surely a sign of Christian maturity. But, verse 2, even the wisest Christian will stumble. We all do it. We say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Or we slip back into our old ways and we swear when we get angry. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never break me. Well, that's just not true, is it? Our words hurt people all the time. I'm pretty sure this is why Dick has asked me to speak on this particular passage this evening, because Jono's tongue is a restless evil. Because throughout my life, I've said something wrong. I've said something at the wrong time. I've done it without thinking. I've tried to be humorous at the expense of our youth group, and it has not worked. I've just hurt their feelings. This lack of control over the tongue, it shows me, and it should show all of us, that I do not have control over my own tongue. You do not have control over your own tongue. And therefore, verse 2, you're not in control of your entire body. The tongue shows me that I'm not perfect, and dare I say it, neither are you. In fact, the only person who has ever been able to control the tongue is Jesus. And not just taming his tongue, he was the man who was able to control his whole body. No sin, no double-mindedness, the complete and perfect man of God. So please don't look to Christians for perfection. You won't find it. So many people have been burnt when they've put their faith in people, only to feel the hurt of poor words and actions. So instead, would you please look to Jesus? Do hold your church teachers up to high expectations, but don't be surprised when we fail. Don't be surprised when we stumble over our words. Every member of the church relies on their faith in the work of Jesus for our forgiveness. And until he returns, we will try and show that faith by our works. But verse 2, we will fail. We will stumble to be perfect. We cannot control our double-minded tongues and therefore our bodies. Verse 3 carries on this illustration, and it shows us we stumble over the tongue because of its power verses 3 to 5, beginning of 5. Let me reread verses 3 to 4 for us. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. See how James uses in verse 3 the image of a bridle, the headgear used to control a horse. So the small bit in a horse's mouth is able to control the entire horse. Or verse 4, how do boats move around? Well, the wind pushes them, but it is the rudder that guides them and gives them direction. Both the boat and the horse are incredibly large, and they're incredibly powerful, and yet they're controlled by such small objects. Well, both these illustrations from James teach us on the power of the tongue. We stumble in verse 2 because the tongue is too powerful for us to control. When I was an early teen on holiday with my family, my older sisters wanted to go horseback riding, and so I got dragged along as well. They got up onto their horses, they rode off into the horizon on top of their noble steeds. And I'd never ridden a horse before, so I jumped on the horse. I was sitting at the back of the group, and I hadn't got a clue what to do. The horse just basically stood there, eating fruit from the bush next to me. So my sisters knew that you have to, you know, yank on the reins and direct it to be in control of the horse, to move it around. Whereas I just sat at the back, sitting like a plum on this horse, scared of heights. So James is showing us how these incredibly small things, well, they wield great power. If humans can control great horses, unlike me, and ships with just these small bits and small rudders, well, we should be able to control the tongue. Despite its small size, it has a huge impact. And realistically and honestly, it is just too powerful for us. Verse 5, it boasts great things. I am more likely to talk about myself than anyone else is. I say on a Sunday that I believe in God the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet too often in the week, I end up talking about, not about God, but about myself, my own Trinity, me, myself, and I. The powerful tongue shows us whether or not we are double-minded in our faith. Think of the things you have said or not said that have changed the course of your life or someone else's life, for better or for worse. We stumble over the tongue because it's just too powerful for us, but also because it's untamable. The second half of verse 5 to 8, the untamed tongue. Our tongue boasts many, many things, and with one small boast we can create havoc. Let me read the second half of verse 5. Yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Untamed, our tongues will do more damage than good. A band in the 90s, which is only showing my age to the youth group, but they wrote these words. It only takes one tree to make 1,000 matches. It only takes one match to burn 1,000 trees. And this is true for the tongue as well. With our words, we can create a dangerous fire. Verse 6, have a look down. The tongue shows us what we're really like, what's really in our hearts. And when the untamed beast of the tongue, when it's unleashed, it brings the havoc of my heart with it. Our unkind, destructive, malicious and lying words are hellish, verse 6. And they are the purposes of the devil. James is telling the church that we cannot control the tongue, because what is spoken from the tongue comes from below. Our tongues speak what our hearts really desire. And that is exactly what Jesus taught the people. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lies, slander. We cannot tame the tongue. It is speaking what the heart is really thinking. Verse 7, we can tame every kind of beast in this world. One quick 5-minute Google search proves this. People have elephants as pets. One family in Africa have a pet hippo. Another family in India put their small 2-year-old child on the back of a tiger that is their pet. I always wanted a lion as a child, but I never got one. But verse 8, we're not even in control of our own tongues. It is restless, full of evil, and full of poison. Just look at the downfall of someone powerful when they say something in the media that they just can't take back. Or when we see someone who's made a career out of watching what they say, they finally come undone in just one unguarded moment. Whatever we're able to do with the wildest of beasts, we'll never be able to control the contents of our own mouths. We all stumble over the tongue. Its power shows us we cannot tame it because it comes from the outflow of our hearts. It's challenging, isn't it? It's beyond our capacity to sort it out. And we don't like it because verses 9 to 12, our tongues ultimately show our double-sided faith. Verse 9, our tongues show us how inconsistent we really are. How easy it is to bless God within our gatherings together, but then we go and put the knife in during coffee after the service. On the one hand, we come to church, we pray, we sing his praises, and we bless his name. And then on the way out of church, we sit there complaining in the car for the idiot who couldn't park their car properly, so I couldn't quickly escape. From the same mouth that confesses our sin to God in the service comes the same tongue that yells at the teenagers for throwing their food around during engage. Verse 10, this should not be so, says James. This two-faced speech is something no Christian should be settling for, and yet most of the time we don't even realize it's a problem. That's how James makes his points in 11 and 12. With two questions. It is no good for you to go home this evening, turn on your kitchen tap for a glass of water, only to find out that Southeast Water have changed their source to come from the English Channel. Even worse if it comes from the French side of the channel. It would be no good for Mark and Sandra Puckett on their vineyard if the vines started growing figs. And please would you notice how James doesn't say you need to sort this out. Verse 2, he says you can never sort this out, not in this lifetime. It is completely beyond our control to keep a watch of our speech. And that is uncomfortable. It shows us for who we really are. And again, that is the good news of Jesus. On my own, I can't do anything good. On my own, I'm that defiled person, the person who just can't be steadfast in their love for God. But Jesus is perfect, and when we seek him, he will help us. That's what the second half of chapter 3 is about, that God willing, we will see next week. What does the tongue show you about who you really love? And do you see the danger of poor use of your tongue? Will we ask for God's wisdom to change us, asking for his grace so that we would start using our tongue and our actions to be more like Jesus, to be more loving with our speech? And this is getting harder. It would be silly and foolish for us to ignore the online part of our speech. If we agree that I will cause you hurt through my physical speech. Well, that's only getting harder on the online world, where our speech is staying there forever. We now have a platform in which our speech doesn't fade. Even on Snapchat, the words last longer than our physical speech. How many people are wishing their life would end because of poor use of social media? How many Christians are arguing online because it isn't face-to-face and you can say what you really think in your heart to that person you just don't agree with? Well, whether online or in person, with every word that we say or text, we are leading each other in one of two directions. We can either encourage each other to the beauty of Christ and the world and the new creation that he has won for us in the future. Or I can use my speech to point people to rejection of Christ and the ugliness of my own heart. The conduct of our speech, whether that's verbal or text or tweet, should point us Godwards. So will you pray that God would change your tongue to be more like Jesus? Will you pray for wisdom before you post online or you send that text? And will you long for heaven more, where your speech will be perfect and complete, where there'll be no more pain from others and no more pain caused by our untamed and powerful tongues?